Good morning. My name is Rick Newsom. It's a privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. Tammy and I have been a part of Grace Church since 1995, and I want to tell you what a joy it is to see what God has done through faithful men and women. Praise team, thanks so much. We just praise God for you. And for those who are down the hallway, who are caring for our children, our grandchildren, it is a tremendous gift that the body of Christ brings week in and week out here at Grace. Well, this morning I just am wanting to pause now. Our pastor asked us to pray for Tim Ball, the protester. We're going to do that. And we're going to pray also for Pastor Jeff and also for the Stakes who are now in Africa serving our Lord. If we believe what we've been singing, then there is nothing that God cannot do and wants to do, not just out on the street, not just in Africa, but here this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Tim Ball. You created him. You sustain him. And Lord, though we do not understand him, you do. And so, Lord, we pray that the deepest areas of his life would be uncovered by you so that you could minister and he would allow you to minister to the heart and soul of this man. We pray, Father, that you would ignite in us what we wish that you would ignite in him this morning. Returning a repentance, a desire to obey you and to respond to you. We pray for Pastor Jeff and for the Stake family as they are there in Africa. And we thank you, Lord God, for the work of your grace that you will do in this time with men and women from all around that region that, Lord God, are serving you. And they are concerned for their families and for their grandchildren and for their nation as we are. And so we ask that you would give them rest tonight, which will be there almost on them. And Lord God, that you would now anoint and work in their lives so that there is great harvest that remains as a result of this trip. Now, Lord, we turn our attention to what you desire to do here. And we pray for the children and the youth that are in this building. And we pray for the teachers and those who are serving them there and for ourselves. Now, as we open your word by your Spirit for the glory and the name of Jesus Christ, may you work in us a work of your grace and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has been great joy just to, over these last weeks, to sit and to understand this idea of what God wants to do in raising us up. What a great series. And I think, you know, that one of the things that we maybe thought of during that time as these individuals that Pastor Jeff was leading us to understand is it just seems so unbelievable that these individuals would be raised up. But part of just the fun of it is to think for a moment about what we might consider unbelievable. And here's just a couple. Let me bounce back. Went too far. Let's try it again. Unbelievable. There we go. All right. This young man who is just 13 years of age, this was back in 2010, scaled Mount Everest. Now, I don't know who, there may be some guys or gals in here that you've done that. I'm sure many of us have thought about it, but I can tell you that that's an unbelievable feat for anyone as far as I'm concerned, and many have died trying to do it. So talk about courage, and so congratulations to Jordan, and that's an amazing feat. It's, to me, it's unbelievable. I'm sure you have things like that in your own life. You say, wow, I'd like to do that. Of course, it costs a lot of money, is my understanding, so that's one reason I wouldn't want to do it, because I'm cheap, you know. I'll scale the back of my property. That's what I'll do. Ah, how about this one? How about Maria from Spain? Can you read that? Age 66. And she had these children. When I looked this up online in the Guinness Book of Records, it was like, okay, you got to be kidding me. You know, it's 66. And then I did some further research and found this picture and realized that actually she gave birth to twins at 66. And according to the article, she lied about her age. Not that she wasn't 66, but she said she was much younger. So I thought, you know, since 66, I just went into the kitchen with Tammy and said, hey, honey, we're not done. She'll get me later. Well, you know, she was called Sarah by her dad when she was young. So, you know, you don't know. We read one, and this was unbelievable to me, that there was a gal that actually, hold on to your seat, supposedly through natural birth had 69 children. And it's like, no. Yeah, and I read it and I thought, this is fake news here, you know. But she had a lot of children. I don't know if she lost count, but, you know, of course, it's all twins, triplets, all that. They had the math on it, so check it out yourself. And then, you know, I used to do a little flying, and it was something about being inside the shell of the plane that I don't know what was, but it made me secure. You know, I go up to another place over a cliff or something like that, and it's like, let me just step back here just a little bit, because I'm not afraid of heights, I don't think, but I can tell you I'd be afraid of this. You maybe saw the movie recently about Philippe and how he had staged and planned for months and months and months, and he went between the two towers. I think the cabling alone was a huge weight, and they had a scheme as to how they're going to shoot an arrow across, and, you know, with a fishing line, they're going to put a rope across, and they're going to pull this metal cable across. I don't know, but it seems totally unbelievable to me that this man did this. But he did, and he was arrested for it, by the way, but has become famous. Now, this last one, first hour just did not get it at all. And maybe it's just because it's so disgusting. Even though it's in the Guinness Book of Records, you probably, well, maybe I should skip it. Maybe it's the Lord saying, just skip that one. Okay, let's come back. All right, here it is. Just read that for a moment. It's not talking about dryer lint. It's talking about navel lint. And for 26 years, whoever this librarian was had nothing better to do than to collect, come on, her navel lint. That, see, you had the same reaction. He's like, oh my goodness, did he really say that? Did he really bring that up to us? Yeah, it's unbelievable. But let me just say this. Today, here's the message. I believe if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you would like, and I would like, to be known as a person of unbelievable faith. But can I tell you that though we see a lot of things in life that are unbelievable, the reality of our lives, I think, is something like this. I hope that Tammy and I are not just that odd. I don't think we are. Tammy came to know Christ in high school. I came to know Christ as an 8-year-old. But the reality is that when we've walked through life, and now we've walked through life for 45 plus years together, we have come to places where our faith is shaken. And a place where, though we believe in everything that has been taught about the resurrection of these individuals, and certainly of the Christ, but there is a place where it seems like God wants to take us beyond what we can even fathom to the unbelievable. I was challenged recently at a conference, and I was just going for a seminar in the afternoon. There was a guy by the name of Bruce Wilkerson, And Bruce did some work with Walk Through the Bible Ministries, and he also wrote a little book called The Prayer of Jabez. And I'm going there to mind my own business and just to try to learn something. You know, you go to seminars and I would want to glean something from this. And he begins to share. He said, you know, I was speaking recently at a missions gathering, and it was, if I remember correctly, seven different missions organizations. And I don't even think it was on this planet. It's on the planet, but it's not. I think it was actually overseas. So seven different missions agencies had gathered, and he was speaking to them, and he said this. He said, I want you to force rank 1 to 5, I think that's what it was, as to why the mission of Christ is not going forward through your agency in the way that you think it should. So he gave them time in their groups. Group number one, forced rank 1 to 5, was unbelief, was number one. Now, he explained, it wasn't talking about, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he was raised from the dead on the third day? Do you believe that he ministered to over 500 people? Do you believe that he's coming again? It wasn't about that belief. And I trust that to you is, yeah, that's what I believe about Jesus Christ himself that we've been singing about. But he explained that the reality of the unbelief that God had called him to confront in his own life was an unbelief of how God wanted to do something greater than himself, that he would somehow manage and bring it down to his size and say, there, God, here, I did this for you. I believe in you, but I can't believe in you this much. I can't believe that you will do this or you want to do this in my life. Bruce is not a young man. Group number two of the missions agency, forced rank number one, unbelief. Number two, unbelief. Say it with me. Number three. Number four. Come on, let's say it. Number five. Number six. Number seven was forced rank. Unbelief was number two. And I believe that he meddled that day, because he didn't do what he was called to do. And so I'm going through this process and I'm falling under conviction myself as he's telling this stories about others and how he had mismanaged the idea that God wants us to be a part of something much greater than ourselves. And though we try to micromanage it and say, oh, here's your glory, God. And God says, I have nothing to do with that. That's your glory as a man. So I'm convicted, and now it makes it worse. He says, you know, I really believe that God just wants you to come forward if I want to pray with you. So I did. I'm glad I did. Because I don't want to finish my life in a way that does not reflect an unbelievable faith. I want to finish my life, my run with my wife and others, pursuing the God who raises people from the dead. And with that, today God has put a message on my heart about that, because there is a couple that I believe we can relate to. And I want to tell you the ending before the beginning. They are in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. This couple is in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And this chapter, just to give you a backdrop, is just simply as the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians. These Christians are about to say, God, I've had it, I've had enough. Their confidence was very low. They were persecuted. Their homes were taken from them. Their properties were taken from them. Everything that we as human beings desire and want was being ripped from them. Their relationships were already shattered because they had followed the Christ, and so their Jewish friends would not have anything to do with them. And now the nation and the Gentile world is falling in upon them, and there's persecution. So with that, the writer comes now to chapter 11 of the Hall of Fame of Faith passage. And he assures them, and let me just read from chapter 10, specifically to a verse that talks about the realities of where they found themselves. Verse 34, and they showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession, a lasting one or abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. My friends, I read that in Green Bay, Wisconsin. The morning that I was let go and said goodbye. 5 years of this, quote, wonderful experience in the NFL was gone like that. I beat the odds, by the way. It's an average of 3 when you make it. But I want to tell you that in that morning, God met me in that place. And I'm flying home, and I've got, praise the Lord, no debt except my house. We got 2 kids, and life in my world was, I've never had someone say, I don't want you part of my team. But that morning, God reminded me whose team I was on. And he said, don't throw away your confidence. And the confidence wasn't in me, because my confidence was at a low, low, low. He said, don't throw your confidence away in me. Let's pray. Father, I confess before you that many times what you ask me to do, or I believe that you can do and want to do, becomes all about me. And I confess that that is unbelief. I pray now, as we look at other people's lives, that we will not scoff at their situation, but we'll find our own. And Lord, in that, we will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look on now in chapter 11, I want to speak this morning and focus our attention on this man of faith in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, that's an interesting prospect in itself. But the reality is that the first principle I want us to know about this morning is just simply this, that unbelievable faith starts with God's calling. Unbelievable faith starts with God's calling. And the men and women in this room who have experienced this will tell you that normally that calling is not an audible voice, but it is an impression within our soul and spirit that goes far beyond our intellect and the deep emotions of our being, where we know that God spoke to us no matter how young, how old we are. And that God was moving in us, and as a result of moving in us, that he was calling us Make sure you understand this, not to programs and not to plans, but calling us to Him. The when is Him. God is moving and calling men and women around this world today, right now, but He's not calling you to Grace Church first. He's not calling you to be a parent first. He's not calling you to be a husband or wife first. He's not calling you to be an employee or employer first. God is calling you to Himself. Now, I want to tell you, when I received the call from the Rams and I'd been drafted, and it was an exciting day for Tammy and I. We were just two kids that didn't have a clue what was going on. And we were shocked it was the Rams, and we were shocked it was going to be California. And it's like, oh, good grief, what is that place about? But as God had it, there was a plan that God had for us. But here's what happened. Of course, Chuck Knox, being the coach at that point, he called me up and said, hey, Rick, do you have any idea what would be a good uniform for us to wear this next year? You know, we're just taking a poll of the players and saying, would you like these particular colors or the shoes that we would wear? And oh, by the way, you know, we've been thinking about a camp schedule. We really want you to look at your calendar and see if you can be part of our situation, but we really want to hear from you first. And by the way, you know, we've got a schedule and some plans and some things that we have in mind for you, but we knew it might interrupt your schedule some, and so we really would like to know, you know, would this fit into your schedule? And I know that we're going to send you some protein mix, but have you checked it out in the marketplace to make sure? Maybe you do you like chocolate or you like vanilla? Now you're saying, this is ridiculous. You're right. And every one of you know it's ridiculous. So why is it when God calls that somehow we don't believe that we're supposed to obey? That somehow we get our hand in the air and we vote. And we make it known to Almighty God, this is what my vote is, God. And if you don't like it, God, I got better things to do. You see, if the NFL requires that, and so do your teachers in school require that, and your profs in college, and your boss in the workplace, then why in the world would we demean Almighty God by suggesting that we ought to vote as to what obedience should be and not? And so this passage of unbelief, he comes and Abraham's the star. He goes. He leaves the place. He is going to receive this inheritance that God has promised, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But look, if you will, and understand that this is what was taking place. I want you to know he was the forerunner where when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, listen, you didn't choose me. I chose you to go and produce lasting fruit. Well, you know, I've got a career, God. You know, one of the negative things of our culture is we somehow think by the end of maybe 11 years post-grad that we have a career. I'm going to suggest to you the moment Jesus Christ called your name and you gave yourself to him, you have your career, my friend. Oh, you might have a lot of jobs during your time in life. You might have a lot of income sources through your life, but your career, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, our career is his well-being. And so the reality is this, that God intends, I don't know how I got all the way back there, I'm going backwards. Wow. Here we go. Maybe we'll get there. He didn't choose you. And he chose me and he chose you to do something for his glory. Here's another one. Do you realize that the Son of God learned obedience? I mean, he's put in a borrowed womb, Mary's womb. He's formed. The Son of God takes on our form. He now is birthed, and they're caring for him. But about age 11, he finds himself with the profs of the Jewish world. And Mary and Joseph were deeply concerned about him, and they thought he was in the caravan that went up to that time of worship. So they went back up, and they found him with the teachers, and, "How could you do this to us, son?" He said, "Well, didn't you know I was supposed to be about my father's business?" But there's a second part of that. He said that he went home and submitted to their leadership. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that the Son of God would put before us that the norm of godly men and women is to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. He set that pattern, but I want to tell you, he set a pattern all the way to the cross, didn't he? And there was suffering. And you know why? Because now he's our great high priest. We can come to him with anything. And he's been tempted in every area that you've been tempted as in a young man or young woman. He's borne your bruises, your weight, your wages. And he is the giver of eternal life. So why would we think that he would not want us to obey him? Just let that process for a minute. Is God the one that you go to? Or do you go to others that you think speak for God, including pastors? God calls you and he uses you. Second, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. Back to the beginning. If you have your Bible, flip all the way back to the book of beginnings. And we're going to learn something else about these two that are in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Abraham and Sarah. Now, when we meet them, they'll be called Abram. She'll be Sarai. And there's a reason for that. But get the picture now. This man and woman have been called by God, and it was a big deal. It's like, okay, hey, Sarai, we're going to get the moving truck. We're all set. We're going to go to this promised place. Well, where are we going? I don't know, but we're going. Well, where's the place? I don't know, but God said just follow him. Okay, God, here we go. I mean, this is a big deal. And so they follow this one that has called them out of a pagan environment, godless environment, to know Almighty God. And they follow him down, and they finally come to this place of promise, and verses 1 through 3 tell them what they're going to get out of this in time, and they travel down. And finally, in verse 7 of 12, Genesis 12, verse 7, the Lord appears to Abram and says, "To your descendants, I will give this land." So he built, Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east, Bethel, and pitched a tent in Bethel on the west of Ai to the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing to the Negev. Now, all's good. God showed up. This is the place. This is what's going to happen in your life. This is the promise. Read the next verse. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. The first principle that you see on the screen is this. God grows us and grows our faith to an unbelievable faith through times of famine. Do you remember those times? It may have been through a job loss. It may have been the fact that you thought you had more money in the banking account. All of a sudden, everything goes down. It may be that you thought credit cards were a wonderful thing, and now you drowned in them, and it seems like you'll never get out of it. It could be any kind of form of that. But the reality is that these people, just like us, wanted comfort. We want to be fed. I don't know if you've fasted, But I know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he fasted for 40 days, that there was something that came to him during that fasting. And it was something, someone, it was Satan. So let me suggest, when you come to a place of famine in your relationships, or you come to an economic famine in your life, or you come to a place where everything that you've lived your life for seems to be just, it cannot be fulfilled. I worked long and hard to get to this position, and all of a sudden it's gone. Can I suggest to you that Satan will always offer a counterfeit? Let's read about counterfeits right now. I mean, Abram, I brought you this far. Well, God, we can take care of this. Verse 8. So, excuse me, let me get back to the right page. And so he goes down, and now he says, well, let's go down to Egypt. Verse 10. And sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And the Egyptians, when they see you, they'll say, wow, that's his wife. And they'll kill me, but they will let you live. Now, I want you to listen to the great faith of Abraham. Please say that you're my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I might live on account of you. Wow. Just pause there. Now, we already know the future, right? Abraham and Sarah are in the Hall of Fame of faith. They had an unbelievable faith. But unbelievable faiths are built in the time of famine, and even with the mistakes that we make in those time of famine. God is greater than your worst decision. God is greater than your worst fear. Later, Abraham will actually do something like this again to Sarah, not about food. And his concern was, well, there's nobody there that fears God. But see, he didn't really know the God that he was following. He didn't realize that God didn't say, hey, I'll meet you on the other side. No, I'm walking with you wherever you go. And so in this context, what happened? He compromised Sarah. Sarah went along with the plan, and she became part of Pharaoh's harem. But honestly, when you look at it, it must have been okay, because Pharaoh treated Abram, verse 16, really well and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female slaves and female donkeys and camels. And then guess what? God steps in. Verse 17, and the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Sarai called Abraham, Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my, what? What's it say in your text? My wife. Now then, here's your wife, take her and go. And they get kicked out of Egypt. Satan's counterfeits come in very clever ways. And I believe that what happened in this situation is that Abram sowed something very deep in his wife that will come out later in the story. But I also believe this, that we are like Abram and Sarai. And we go into situations when we find ourselves at a time of famine, when we think that we can't live any longer. God forbid that we would have to move out of town to find another job. Or, God forbid, we have to leave our job. Well, I was fired twice in 10 weeks. I had no idea how I was going to feed two kids and my wife. but God did. And so in that framework, Abram, who is to be this man of faith, who has been a man of faith, comes to a place where his faith is shaken. So how about you? Have you turned, whether it's to economic things or other things, because you have felt that God was not capable of taking care of your needs, or frankly, you didn't even think about it? Hey, this is my job. I don't need to confer with God. I'm doing my best thoughts. I know how to take care of the family. But I can tell you, my friends, many, many, many women and men are making tragic decisions for the sake of economics. I ask men and women, mainly men because those are the guys that come to me in passing, hey, we're moving to such and such a place. Hey, I got a job offer there. I got to step up there. I've got something going on there. Great. So God's calling you there. Yeah, I think so. Well, let me ask you this. What have you done to prepare for the spiritual nourishment of your family and yourself when you go there? Well, there's going to be a church there, I think. You know, I think that'll be good, you know, and it's a good place. Well, later, if you want to read through Genesis, Lot thought that Sodom and Gomorrah would be a great place for his family. Great schools, great income. Life destroyed. So, unbelievable. I want an unbelievable faith, God, okay? Then here's the lesson. The lesson is just simply that when there's times of famine and frustration, there's things that we have to do. We have to see God in the moment versus letting Satan dupe us in the moment. So here's the next point. It's times of frustration. Chapter 15. Now, years have passed now, and there's a frustration. Look, if you will, in chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your rewards shall be very great. And Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. A natural conclusion, right? Well, it wasn't Lot because we had a mess up in our family and he left. So maybe it's Eleazar. Lord, you know, I think he might be the guy. And God says, as the word came to him, this man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And then he takes him outside and reminds him of the promise. Turn, if you will, over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. At this point, by the way, Sarai was 76 years old. Abram was 86 years old. They had left Haran when he was 75. So Sarah and Abraham, verse 1, or Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Wonder where she came from. Don't know for sure, but good chance from Egypt. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram, notice, as his wife. And Hagar was able to conceive. Verse 4, verse 5, and Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Happy marriage. Here's the principle. In times of frustration, Satan will give to us again a counterfeit. They were both, I think, frustrated. I think they were frustrated with each other. But more importantly, I think they were frustrated with God. And in times of frustration and even anger, see, I couldn't say that word for about 15 years because I thought I was raised with an angry dad. And so I would say I'm frustrated, I'm concerned, I'm upset, but I couldn't say I'm angry. It's okay to be angry at God. It is. It's relationship. It's not religion. You think I ever get angry at Tammy or she ever gets angry at me? No, never happens in our house. We get frustrated every once in a while. Listen, my friends, the God of creation who made you and gave you the emotions of anger can take what you pour out on him if you just talk to him. I am thoroughly frustrated, God. God, I am so angry. And he said, well, don't let that anger go down on your night. Don't ruin the next day with the anger tonight. Remember, my mercies are new every morning, and great is my faithfulness. Okay, God, one more day, one more spin around the earth. But the reality is this, that during these times of frustration, something else can happen. We can take other people into our bed. And many times, the sexual intercourse of men and women is simply, frankly, the buildup of frustration and anger towards God and others, and particularly their spouse, or even before you're married. And you're trying, and I'm trying to find identity in the sexual expression that's supposed to be the most intimate thing between God and man and woman. It doesn't work well. I don't care if it's pornography. It doesn't matter what devices or things that you have thought would stimulate your sexual existence. We live in a sensual culture that sexting is pandemic, becoming that. It used to be that pornography was a man's game, and now many women are into it. It takes one click, and we're into it, and it's into us. Why? I am frustrated to death about where I am in my station of life. I'm frustrated about my parents. I'm frustrated about school. I'm frustrated and angry of all that's going on with me that makes no sense. And God says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm humble and I am gentle. You'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My friends, we're at war times. Immorality is pandemic. Nationally and internationally. And immorality is defiling. It defiles the body. In fact, he tells men and women in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that a man, an immoral man or woman, sins against their own body. But he invites us to flee. Abram and Sarah, this child comes, Ishmael. And for 13 years, they lived, I think, a pretty fractured marriage. I imagine the bed was pretty cold. But they've got little Ish. And he's running around and he's growing up and, man, this is what God's done. And here is the one who's really going to bring this about. And God, you promised and everything's good. Well, maybe not. Look, if you will, now in chapter 17. Don't miss this. This is very important. Genesis 17, verse 1. This is after the birth of Ishmael, and we're talking about now 13 years later. He is a teenager. Then Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be a father of multiple nations. No longer will your name be Abram. Your name will be Abraham, because I will make you the father of multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and all the nations of you and the kings will come forth. And I stop there and think, great, look, you know, okay, God's forgiving, he's gracious, you know, and so God, I guess everything's good with us. Now look, if you will, in verse 15. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, she shall be called Sarah. That'll be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and to Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live forever. Shall live before you. My friends, in times of famine, Satan has a counterfeit. In times of frustration, he offers a counterfeit. He did it to the Son of God, he'll do it to you. But in times of fruitless futility, it feels like, you know what he does? He scoffs. Oh, where's your God? You believe in God? Yeah. Go tell somebody else's story. See, this laughter is not a laughter of, you guys, that's the funniest thing I've ever heard, God, and I'm so excited to be a part of it. No, it is, this is stupid, God. Are you telling me this? Well, Sarah, in the next chapter, she hears the news and she does the same thing. She laughs. And the siren voice, or the voice of the enemy, hisses skepticism, hisses division. And yet God says to Abraham, notice, don't miss this. God, I got my plan. It's got to be Ishmael. You got to clean up this mess I made. God, I haven't been right with Sarah all these years, and you know, I think he's the guy, and you're telling me that Sarah has some other, you know, I don't know. Verse 19. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And then he goes on to say he'll bless Ishmael. My friends, when these things come in life, our tendency is to run to some kind of thing that will just end us up in addiction. That's where we run to. Or some other thing that happens to us. My dear and brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity of great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be mature or perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you generously. And by the way, he won't rebuke you for asking. You see, there's something that God is calling us to in the journey of life. There we go again. Let me get back up. As the praise team comes back, could I just ask you some really purposeful questions right now? If God Almighty showed up, and he has today, and he's speaking to you, and you look at your life and you say, I've made a mess. You don't have to raise your hand, but, oh man, have I made some messes. One of those messes came out of pornography in middle school that was hidden and swept away, and I became a deceiver. One of those that then God purged from my life was this whole issue of immorality, and not because you don't flee it forever on this earth. But you wonder why I'm so impassioned about these things is because I listen to those that, as a care pastor of Grace Church, I have the privilege of hearing a lot of stories. I will tell you, very few do not have immorality as part of their story, past or present. Young, not so young. Is immorality the real core? No, it's not. It is a symptom, just like any other addictive substance or otherwise. Because we're a group of men who have lost confidence and women who have lost confidence in God. And so we turn to what the world says we should be confident in. Well, if you just get an education, you'll be well. Well, great. How's that working for you? Has it filled you? Or do you find yourself on this wheel that of pleasure, guilt, and shame, and the work doesn't help? It just masks for a few hours the actual depth of my soul need. What's the substance that you fill yourself with? In the lonely moments, in the hours where finally God sort of breaks through and speaks to you. I am God, he says, Almighty. Can he raise a marriage from the dead? Even one that's had immorality in it, adultery? Then he's not all God. He's not God Almighty if he can't. Can he take a man who is immoral and swallowed up in college life and Division I football? Because sports can't fill you. The job can't fill you. The money cannot fill you. Oh, it will for a moment, because there's pleasure in sin for a season. My brothers and sisters in Christ, my friends, I'm speaking to Christians now. You may be here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and I tell you this, we serve a risen Savior who can raise you up out of addiction, out of terrible relationships. Many of you say, well, I can't go back. We're already divorced and I'm remarried. Good. Not good that you went through that horrific time, but because now, by the grace of God, knowing God Almighty, you can say, raise this marriage up. May we be the man and woman that God has for us now for his glory. Let the children see that God is the God of resurrection rather than the God that we run from and run to the excesses of life. Men, we need to go home. We need to rise up and go home. We live in a world that is shattered. And we have led in this world, and the women around us, even in this room, cannot even trust us at times. But when men go home to Christ, when we come to a place where we're surrendered to Almighty God, it's not going home to just exist. It's going home to find our heart with God. It's time to go home. Women, it's time to go home. We have taught you, and the world has taught you, that all of the stuff that really counts is out there. But you are the remnant that says relationship is what counts. Don't forsake your calling. My friends, we're in a war. We have to wage war. And that war first began in the home in Genesis 3, and it has not ended. And so we need to shore up that before Almighty God. So will we today surrender to Almighty God? For He is the one who fills us. He is the one who's called us. And He is the one who's calling us to obey Him in faith so that we can end this life with an unbelievable experience with Almighty God. Would you stand? It is very late, but I believe God is working in our hearts. And like me standing in front of Bruce Wilkerson, I just simply want to pray, and I want to pray for you. And I just want to pray with you. And I'm not even going to look around because it's not about me, it's about you. And I just want you as a recognition before God, with your eyes bowed, your head bowed, and your eyes closed, if God has spoken to you and said, hey, come home to me first, to God, and come home to the home that I've given you, and God, I want to trust you again. I just invite you to lift your hand up as a symbol of, God, I heard you, and then put it back down. God, I heard you this morning. Oh, Lord God, you are God Almighty. You are the ones who has given us a greater blessing than you ever gave Abraham or Sarah. The Son of God came through Isaac, and through the Son of God, we have eternal life. We have a hope in heaven. We will be with you forever and ever and ever. We will be brothers and sisters in Christ. May you shake us to our core. May we esteem what you have esteemed, male and female. May we bring glory and honor to you because we esteem those that have been put and graced our lives. May we obey you. May we come home. Oh, Father, we pray that this work that you have for us will be finished for your glory, for your purpose. I pray that we will not just rush out to meals and to times with one another, or to busy schedules with anything, but that this, your message to us, will change our lives for eternity. Thank you for Abram and Sarah, for Abraham and Sarah, for the joy of knowing that you did it in them and you can do it in us. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.